Now, in this series of studies, we come this morning to the book of the Judges. And we can only have, as on each of these occasions, a very brief look. This is the second book of the first four books of the prophets. Judges, historically, covers a period of about 400 years. From a period before the death of Joshua until a little after the death of Samson. The book of Judges is a sad book. It ends in confusion and failure. All because, as we read, if you care to look at chapter 2, verse 12, they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods, of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. Because of that, then this book of the Judges, as we say, is a sad book, and it does end in confusion and failure. It's not exactly certain who the author of this book might have been. Jewish tradition ascribes it to Samuel, with the rider that the latter part might have been written by Nathan or Gad. But that doesn't matter a great deal. We know that behind the human instrument, the Holy Spirit of God is really the writer. Now we want to see at the beginning how that there is the link with the book that goes before it, the book of Joshua. And if you'll turn to Joshua chapter 24, verse 28. Joshua 24, verse 28. There we read, "So Joshua let the people depart, every man unto his own inheritance." Now if you'll turn to Judges chapter 2, Judges chapter 2, verse 6, we read the same thing, so that what is being reported in Judges had already been reported at the back of the book of Joshua. Judges chapter 2, verse 6, "And when Joshua had let the people go, the children of Israel went every man unto his inheritance to possess the land. And the people," it says, verse 7, "served the Lord all the days of Joshua." Turn back again to Joshua 24. At verse 29, "It came to pass after these things that Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died." So the latter verses of the book of Joshua report the death of Joshua, the servant of the Lord. And if you'll look at Judges chapter 2, verse 8, you'll see that this fact is reported in the history as recorded in the book of Judges. Judges 2, verse 8. "And Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died." And if you look at verse 10, "And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers. And there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done in Israel." Now it's important to realize then that the book of the Judges is concerned with people who arose after many of the things that were done under the leadership of Joshua, and of people, very strangely so, who did not know the Lord, even though only within a few years of the mighty acts of God that are recorded in the earlier books, of the way in which God dealt with them to deliver them from Egypt, to carry them through the wilderness, and yet only just a few years afterwards there arose a generation that knew not the Lord. Neither did they know very much about the mighty works which he had done for the people of Israel. Now the first book of the former prophets, the book that we were concerned with in our last talk, the book of Joshua, records the entry into the possession and the division of the land. this book of Judges, as we've already mentioned, is the sad book of failure. And their forsaking of the Lord is seen to be carried through in disobedience. Disobedience. Will you look back first to Numbers chapter 33, and we'll see just how this disobedience came to pass. Numbers chapter 33. And at verse 50, and the following verses, we read this. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When ye are passed over Jordan into the land of Canaan, then ye shall drive out all the inhabitants of the land from before you, and destroy all their pictures, and destroy all their molten images, and quite pluck down all their high places, and ye shall dispossess the inhabitants of the land, and dwell therein, for I have given you the land to possess it. There was the very clear instruction. Now let's have a look and see what happened as we open the book of the Judges. Judges chapter 1. Look at verse 21. Verse 21. And the children of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites that inhabited Jerusalem. Verse 27. Neither did Manasseh drive out the inhabitants of Beth Shean and her towns, Taanach and her towns, etc. Verse 29. Neither did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites in Gezer. Verse 30. Neither did Zebulun drive out the inhabitants of Kitron, nor the inhabitants of Nahalal, but the Canaanites dwelt among them and became tributaries. Verse 31. Neither did Asher drive out the inhabitants of Acho, etc. Verse 33. Neither did Naphtali drive out the inhabitants of Beth Shemesh and other places. And verse 34. The Amorites forced the children of Dan into the mountain, for they would not suffer them to come down into the valley. But the Amorites would dwell in Mount Heres, in Ajalon, and in Shaalbim, yet the land of the house of Joseph prevailed. The hand of the house of Joseph prevailed, so that they became tributaries. Now the clear instruction of God, as recorded in those verses that we read from Numbers 33, was that when they entered the land, they should drive out the inhabitants. And we see how that there was, on the part of the many of the tribes, a very marked and definite disobedience. And the swift degeneration, which we mentioned a moment or two ago, how that so soon there arose a people amongst Israel who knew not the Lord, this swift degeneration is paved, the way is paved for it by this disobedience. And we see as we finish up the book of Judges how things went from bad to worse, and the last words of the book of the Judges, chapter 21, verse 25, In those days there was no king in Israel, for every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And as you just think about those words, you'll see that it brings before us a condition of anarchy. Everybody did as they liked. Everybody did as they thought was best. There was no real overruling in any way. And so we have a state of anarchy. Now, this book of the Judges, as it stands here in the authorized version, is not brought before us chronologically. And if you'll bear with me, and if one or two of you would care to make a note of this, we'll just go through the book and put it into chronological order. You need to read it through, right through, and I hope some of you will, read it right through, and then to piece it out, to put it into chronological order. And to read it in its true order, you will begin, if you care to take a note, any of you, of this, you will begin at chapter 2, reading verses 6 to 9. Verses 6 to 9 in chapter 2. Then you turn back and you read chapter 1 and on to verse 5 in chapter 2. Then you read verses 10 to 13 in chapter 2. Then you turn through the book and have to read the chapters 17, 18, 19, 20, and 21. Then you turn back to verse 14 in chapter 2 and read on to chapter 16, verse 31. Now, if you read it through in that way, you get it chronologically. And it's good to do that, for then you see just exactly how things happened. But remember this, that the way in which we have it recorded is for a purpose. The fact that it's not chronological is all in the plan of God. And though we might be able, as we just said, to sort the thing out and to read it through to get the story continuing properly, yet we must look at the book as God by His Spirit has caused it to be recorded for us. Now, there is the name, Judges. In the Hebrew, that word just very simply means rulers. And this book of the Judges is called by that name from the very fact of those whom he raised up to rule the people during parts of the period covered by the book of the Judges. As we said, it covers about or over 400 years. And during that period, he raised up certain people at certain times to be their rulers and to give them deliverance. Now, there are 13 rulers mentioned in this book of the Judges. 13. And along with Samuel, the 14th, who's not mentioned in Judges but comes soon after the end of the history of the book of Judges, along with Samuel, that means there's 13 judges whom God raised up to be the leaders, the rulers, and the deliverers of the people of Israel. 14, 7, twice over. The perfect number multiplied. God's rule through his rulers. 14 rulers. But the fact that in Judges there are only 13 of the 14 mentioned is significant. For 13 is a number which always brings before us rebellion. The first mention of the number 13 is way back in Genesis chapter 14, verse 4. Now, if you care to think of that and look it up at it another time, you'll see that it's connected with rebellion, 13. And thereafter, through the scripture, in very many ways, the number 13 is used in connection with rebellion, defection, apostasy, degeneration, and all that kind of thing. And the book of the Judges, as we've already pointed out, is a book which, because of the disobedience of the people, has to record a continuing degeneration, until at the end of the book, every man did that which was right in his own eyes, and a state of anarchy persisted. Now, the names of the 13 rulers, or judges, are given as Othniel, Ehud, Shamgar, Deborah, or Deborah, as some people say, I don't know just which is right, Gideon, Abimelech, Tola, Jer, Jephthah, Ibzan, Elon, Abdon, and Samson. 13 judges. 12 of those 13 were true judges, appointed by God. And the 13th was Abimelech, who was a usurper. Now, as you know, 13 is often a number which is considered of ill omen. And there are many people who have nothing to do with the number 13. They won't number their house 13. They won't stay in a room that might be numbered 13. Bad luck and all the rest of it. But the fact remains that even in Scripture, 13 is connected with, as we've already seen, things of degeneration, decay, disruption, and anarchy. So that is the background for the bad luck stories that are connected with the number and the great fear that some people have of that very number. Now, of the 13 then, in the book of the Judges, there are stories, fairly lengthy some of them, concerning seven particular. Othniel, Ehud, Shamgar, Deborah, Gideon, Jephthah, and Samson. And these seven again, the perfect number, these seven, when put together, give us a perfect picture of Christ, who came, great deliverer, to deliver not only Israel, but all the world from sin. And as you look through and read the stories of the seven that are given to us fairly fully, they give to us a very wonderful picture of Christ. Now, at first sight, it might seem peculiar, but we say this, that these seven, I've just given you their names, are distinguished, each one of them, by a disability, or by their use of some very feeble instrument to help them in their period of judging. For instance, Othniel, of him we read that he was the younger brother of Caleb. Now, a younger brother in a family in Israel in those days was always looked down upon. The first of the family was the man of the moment, but the younger brothers were despised and thought very little of. It was the first of the family that carried the family name and that continued the family traditions, and the following brothers were discounted. But Othniel, though a discounted, despised one, yet became a ruler in Israel. Ehud was left-handed. He had the disability. He wasn't able to use his right hand as he might have done. He was left-handed. And the suggestion is given in respect of this, that he was like some people, unfortunate, we see them about amongst us today, who definitely have a wasting disease of some kind or another that makes the right arm and hand practically useless. Ehud, perchance, was useless so far as his right hand and arm was concerned, and he was just left-handed. Shamgar, only one little thing is spoken about him. His deliverance was effected by the use of an ox goad, and with an ox goad he killed hundreds of men. Just how he did it, we don't know, but that fact is reported, that he killed, I think it was 600 men, with an ox goad. Deborah was a woman. That in itself, in the East, was immediately a disability. She was a woman. And yet God used her, and along with her, Barak, a man, they together judged Israel for many years. Of Gideon it said, as he himself reports when called to the task of being a judge, he says to the Lord, "I am the least son in the meanest family of the smallest tribe of Israel, and yet you've called me." He says, "Here am I, I'm under this disability, I'm the youngest son in the poorest family of the smallest tribe." And so it was. The tribe to which Gideon belonged was actually, numerically, when they left Egypt, the smallest tribe of the people to come out of Egypt. They grew extensively, and actually at the time of the judges, it's believed that they might have been much bigger. In fact, it's reported in the numbering in the book of Numbers, that even through the wilderness wandering, they became larger than some of the other tribes. But Gideon goes back to the beginnings. He said, "Why choose me? I'm just the youngest son of the very poorest family in the smallest tribe. Why did you choose me?" And yet, he was the deliverer. Jephthah was the son of a harlot, and he was very definitely despised and hated by his brethren, and yet they had to seek him out, that deliverance might be their portion. And Samson, well, he is reported on one occasion as using the jawbone of an ass. And so far as many in Israel were concerned, he was at a disability because he was a Nazarite, because he was a separated man. You'll have to think about that. We haven't time to go into it. Now, all these points portray the one who was despised and rejected of men, and yet became the great deliverer of Israel in particular, and of the world in general. As you read through the stories of these folks through the book of Judges, you see that though they had their disabilities, yet these seven had very wonderful qualities. We'll have to run through them quickly. Of Othniel it said, he was courageous. His name means the hour of God. And Othniel seized the hour and became courageous for God. Ehud was very diplomatic. Read the story, rather a quaint story, of how Ehud dwelt with a man whom he wanted to get rid of. Shamgar, his name means surprise. And he was a surprising character, killing 600 men with an ox goad. Deborah, her name has behind it the idea of faithfulness, and she was indeed a faithful woman in Israel. Gideon had the quality of obedience. Obedience, despite the fact that he felt his position as being a weak and a very lowly sort of a character, yet he was obedient. Jephthah was very skillful in strategy. That was why he was called to be their leader. And Samson had the quality of strength. He was physically the strongest man of all the world of that day and apparently since. Now very quickly, let's have a look at the divisions of the book. We have them marked here up on the board, and it might be good if you can take note of these or seek to remember them in your own reading. I'm sure they'll help you in some way or another. The book, as it stands in our authorized version, can be divided into two. Chapters 1 to 16, which give the history of Israel's failure, as we've already seen something of the background, the reason for the failure, gives the history of that failure from a religious or a spiritual standpoint. Chapters 17 to 21 give some of the details of Israel's failure from a moral standpoint. So the book is divided into two, the first 16 chapters, then chapters 17 to 21. Now we want to look at a detailed outline. In this case, we divided the book into three. A, there, as you see at the top of the board, partial obedience. B, chapter 2 to chapter 16, particulars of the apostasy. Then, A again, corresponding with the first A, the price of disobedience in moral decay. There was only partial obedience. God had said, "You shall drive all the people out of the land." Judah was one tribe who obeyed the word of God. But as we've seen, the many of the other tribes did not drive the people out. There was only partial obedience. The result of partial obedience, the price of that disobedience, was moral decay. In between, you have some of the story of the apostasy that went on through the period of the judges. Going back to the first A, just for a moment, it's divided again into three. Chapter 1, verse 1 to chapter 2, verse 5. The first section, chapter 1, the first 20 verses, we read of the obedience of Judah and Simeon. From verse 21 to verse 36, we read of the disobedience of the others. And the first 5 verses in chapter 2, the Lord expostulates with me, says, "What have you done? Why should you to deal with me like this and disobey me like this?" Now section B, the particulars of the apostasy. In chapter 2, verses 6 to 23, you have a summary. And that summary, in its turn, is further summarized in the words of verse 11. If you care to look, "The children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord." Now that's a summary of their apostasy. They did evil. And a careful study of the facts of their doing evil, you'll find was that they turned to other gods. It was a question of really apostatizing religiously. They turned from the Lord and they turned unto idolatry. That was their evil. They did evil. Then you have the details of it, and as we put there on the board, the children of Israel did evil. And six times over, following the first one in chapter 2, there are six other occasions when that phrase is repeated. That, as it were, that sad refrain, "The children of Israel did evil." The children of Israel did evil. Six times over. Two in chapter 3, one in chapter 4, one in chapter 6, one in chapter 10, one in chapter 13. And that the particulars of the apostasy in that period, we can put under those three words that we've got here on the board. There are the account of their relapses, the results of their relapses and the recoveries from their relapses. Then the third section, A, corresponding with the first A, the price of disobedience. And those last chapters of the book are very horrible chapters. Read them and shudder. They are horrible chapters. They deal with this moral decay as seen in the awful sin of Micah and Dan. And again, they deal with this decay as seen in a terrific outrage that is reported in chapters 19 to 21, an outrage at Gibeah and its consequent war. They had a war amongst themselves, a civil war, and it's really a horrible story. And we turn to the last two verses of the book to see the results of it all. We've already looked at one of those verses, verses 24 and 25 in chapter 21. And the children of Israel departed thence at that time, every man to his tribe and to his family. And they went out from thence, every man to his inheritance. In those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. It's the situation which is reported by the prophet later, when Isaiah says, all we like sheep have gone astray. They went every man just their own place, to their own town, to their own city, to their own little patch, and they just did as they pleased. What a terrible story it really is. It brings us to the conclusion. Evil ways bring evil days. There's no doubt about it, and what happened in that day is repeated even today. Either by a company of people, by a whole nation of people, or by individuals. Evil ways bring evil days. And we see, as again we've just there written, that you might perhaps try and keep this in mind, disloyalty and disobedience to God leads to distress and disaster. And there's no doubt about it, or that we should ever remember that. Because as the people of Israel, called of God to be his particular witnesses, were assailed by the evil one and dragged down to these terrible experiences, so we today have that same enemy to contend with. And if he gets us to be, as they were, disloyal and disobedient, then the results in distress and disaster will assuredly come to us as they came to the children of Israel. And we must be very, very careful. Compliance or compromise with sin will very, very definitely bring chastisement. Remember the word of Galatians chapter 6. What you sow, you'll reap. He that sows to the flesh, and this is a word to believers. When Paul wrote this in Galatians, he was writing to believers. He that sows to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. And the terrific illustration of the truth of that is here in the book of the Judges. But there's this which we must point out, that upon that very solemn and black background, all through that period, the grace, the mercy, and the long-suffering of God shines out most brilliantly. Upon the background of terrible disobedience and of moral disaster and distress, we have the gracious picture of the movement of God. Turn back to chapter 2. Chapter 2. Verse 16, I think it is. Chapter 2, verse 16. Yes, here we have it. Despite the fact of their disobedience and declining, nevertheless, the Lord raised up deliverance. He could have let them go their own way. They each went their own way to final anarchy. And he could have let them go. But despite that, nevertheless, the Lord raised up rulers which delivered them. And in that section B, the second section of our outline, in section B, as we see, seven times over, whilst the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, seven times over, we read this pattern, either in words or in action. This pattern. the children of Israel did evil. The Lord sold or delivered them to their enemies. The children of Israel cried unto the Lord. The Lord raised up a deliverer. Seven times over, that pattern is repeated. Seven times. All the love, the mercy, and the grace of God. Though they did evil, and though as a result of their evil, he had to bring upon them distress and disaster, he had to sell them to the hand of their enemies. Yet, one least little bit of a cry for mercy, and God sends a deliverer. Oh, how gracious is our God. Seven times over then, we have the repetition of that circle, that process. They did evil, they suffered, they cried, they were delivered. And to put that into alliteration, you have in the book of Judges the sevenfold picture. Sin, suffering, supplication, salvation. Now that's easy to remember. Now that's the story of the Judges. Sin, suffering, or servitude, they were sold into a kind of a slavery, even in their own land. Sin, suffering, or servitude, supplication and sorrow, and the wonderful result, they were delivered, salvation. What wonderful grace and mercy. And all that, seven times over, in a book that is full of disobedience, declension, and final apostasy. As we say, seven times over, that is repeated. Have a look again at chapter 2, verse 17. After it says, as we've looked in chapter 16, nevertheless the Lord raised up judges. Verse 17, and yet they would not hearken unto their judges, but they went a-warring after other gods and bowed themselves unto them. They turned quickly out of the way which their fathers walked in, obeying the commandments of the Lord, but they did not so. Now the fact that continually God's grace and mercy was being offered, yet still as continually the people of Israel went astray. This, in the book of Judges, is a wonderful picture of God's long-suffering. Who else would have put up with this people like this? Over a period of 400 years, time after time, he responded to their plea, and then when he gave them deliverance, they wouldn't listen to their judges. And they went a-warring still after other gods. And lower on in that chapter 2, look at verse 20. The anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he said, because that this people hath transgressed my covenant, which I have commanded their fathers, and have not hearkened unto my voice, I also will not henceforth drive out any from before them of the nations which Joshua left when he died, that through them I may prove Israel, whether they will keep the way of the Lord to walk therein, as their fathers did keep it, or not. Therefore the Lord left those nations without driving them out hastily, neither delivered he them into the hand of Joshua. Verse 4 of the next chapter. And they were to prove Israel, to know whether they would hearken unto the commandments of the Lord, which he commanded their fathers by the hand of Moses. In the book of Judges, we see through this movement of the grace and mercy of God and the consequent responses, we see how that God very wonderfully shines in grace and mercy and long-suffering, and from this we want just to draw these further lessons. Upon the background of apostasy, God's grace and mercy shines. The long-suffering is illustrated, and finally, this final one, disobedience, the fact that they didn't drive the people out, that disobedience reacted against them, and it will react against you and me, reacts punitively. God says, I'll leave these folk there to punish them. They haven't driven them out, therefore their very mistake should be their punishment. I'll leave them there to punish them. I'll leave them there to prove them, so that their disobedience reacted punitively, and it acted testingly. The Lord says, I'll leave them there to see whether or no, after they've had the goad stuck into them many times, to see whether or no they'll finally come to obedience. And that which happened to Israel is still true today. when we go astray, we might cry to the Lord for deliverance, just as Israel did, and wonderfully the Lord would send the deliverer. But being what we are as sinners at heart, we still hanker after the things that are wrong, as did this people, as we read of them through the book of Judges. Right, says the Lord. I'll not drive out these things completely. I'll leave them there to be the pricks against them. They will disobey. Right, I'll punish them through their very disobedience. And in allowing the continued punishment through their disobedience, I'll test them as to whether finally they might not come to their senses and have done with their sin. That and much more then we see in this book of the Judges. And again, as we've said, as we've studied these other books, we trust that you'll read through the book for yourself more than once. Try and remember some of the divisions and you'll see some of the greatness of the plan of God in this particular book.